You know, these lessons on our Sunday night portion of our worship services are some of my favorite lessons. I do enjoy apologetics, if you haven't noticed by now, but I certainly hope that this is helpful and beneficial to all of you, if not some of you. And over the last several weeks, we've been considering the lofty claims of Jesus. And when we speak of those claims that relate to his deity, where Jesus will state in a bold fashion that he was more than just a man, but that he was also God. And after carefully considering some of those claims, we come to the conclusion that Jesus wasn't seeking to garner the attention of man for some selfish, egotistical reason. Jesus' bold claims are evidence of his divine position, but more than that, it is evidence that he was indeed God, that he came to persuade man to connect the dots from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He said what he said and he did what he did so that all men, especially the Jewish people, could see that his overarching purpose was the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation spoken of through the Old Testament prophecies fulfilled during the course of the gospel accounts. Now, we Christians, we can come to that conclusion relatively easy. But from a layman's standpoint, what do you do with those claims, right? Jesus said he was God, and we can care less if I'm a layman's standpoint. And so world-renowned writer C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, some of you may have read that or heard of that, he proposed the argument that on the basis of Jesus' claims, there are only two options. They're either false or they are either true, right? They can either be false or true. If they are false, then that makes Jesus one of two things. He was either a liar, which would mean that he knew his claims was false, yet he made them anyway for selfish reasons, and he was a hypocrite because he taught other people to be honest and he was a liar. But more than that, he was not just a liar, he was a demon. And he was of the devil, proving that the Pharisees were right about him all along, and he died the death that he deserved because he was a fool. So if we make him out to be a liar, that's the conclusion. But if that's not the one that we're going with, if his claims are false, then the only other option that leaves us with is he was a lunatic. I mean, he was outright crazy. He didn't know that his claims were false. He was mentally incapacitated and deluded, thus showing that he was just plain crazy. Now, those are the two options if they're false. But if we don't want either of those, then there leaves us only one other option, and you know what that is. It is true. And that signifies that he is, in fact, God. He is Lord. He is Master. And that leaves us with two final options. We can either choose to swallow that, or we can choose to reject that. Now, which one of them is it? There are three options here. Now, this apologetic proposition by C.S. Lewis is often expressed as the trilemma. Not a dilemma, but a trilemma, because of the three controversial options one is faced with because of the lofty claims Jesus made. And so the goal of this lesson tonight is to investigate those three options and see which one fits best based on the claims Jesus made. So we begin tonight by asking the question, is Jesus a liar? Again, these are appropriate questions to ask based on the claims he was making. And the fact that Jesus claimed to be equal with God, having his authority and his blessing, that is a statement worthy of further investigation at the very least. And so the question is, were the claims of Jesus false? And if they were, did he know that they were false? If he knowingly made such false claims, then he was probably the biggest hypocrite of his day who ever lived. Considering that he preached a high sense of morality and righteousness, you remember the words he began in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God, and so on and so forth. And you think to yourself, if Jesus was a liar, how can that man preach those things to other people if he himself was living a completely false life? Beyond that, what Jesus would be doing, he would be demonstrating himself to be an outright demon. He was working for the devil, and he was proving the claims of the religious leaders right all along. Remember, they kept calling him the devil, a demon worker. In Matthew chapter 12 and in Mark chapter 3, the accounts there tell us that after Jesus was speaking and healing some people, that the religious leaders came from Jerusalem and they were criticizing him, saying that this man cast out demons by Beelzebul himself. And in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus himself said, those who lie and those who don't believe the truth, they are of the devil. So what does that make Jesus if he was a liar? Well, he's of the devil, without a doubt. And if Jesus was in fact knowingly leading people astray by his lies, then not only was he a hypocrite and a demon, but he got the death that he deserved. Think about that for a second. If Jesus blatantly and openly wanted to deceive people down a road where he knew it was false, it wasn't going to lead anywhere at all, the fact that he was crucified means that he got the death that he deserved. That is justice. But the stories recorded at the time show nothing to prove that Jesus was lying. Nothing would point us in that direction. In fact, in John chapter 8, verse 46, Jesus asked the religious leaders, he says, listen, can any one of you point out to me that I haven't spoken the truth to you up until this time? Can any one of you accuse me of lying? And they couldn't. They were dumbfounded. They couldn't say anything. In fact, there's several times throughout the New Testament where the statement will be made. For example, in 1 Peter 2, verse 22, there was no deceit found in him. He was sinless. When he reviled, he was not reviled in return. Yet the question remains, but Jesus was a liar. Because he wasn't God. I mean, he could not have made those claims. So why would a man then, this is the logical question that we ask, why would a man go through such extents to lie if he knew it was only going to lead to mass hatred and a cruel death? Jesus knowingly did all this, that he was going to die, that people were going to hate. I mean, that's what he preached. Remember what he told his disciples in Matthew chapter 16? Don't tell anyone what you just told me because they're going to kill me for it. I mean, he knew what was coming, so why on earth would Jesus risk his life for something that was pointless? The reality is that someone who manufactures claims usually does so for some kind of gain. When you think about somebody lying or somebody trying to lead a mass of people away from the truth, usually they're doing so for some kind of selfish gain. In his book called Cold Case Christianity, James Warner Wallace proposes three motives that are at the heart of lying or any extreme misbehavior. And I just love this because this will really get to the bottom of whether or not Jesus was lying. And the first one of those is financial greed. I mean, how many times have we seen stories on 60 Minutes or CBS Evening News or some documentary later on where some guy was healing in the name of Jesus, or he came preaching in the name of Jesus, and then behind that preaching and behind those healings, you check his bank account and there's like $10 million in there from people he has scammed and deceived into believing a lie. Question, was Jesus ever doing that? Is there any evidence whatsoever in the gospel accounts that Jesus took money from people? There's nothing whatsoever in the scriptures to show that. In fact, Jesus did the opposite. He told his disciples to forget your physical, your physical wealth. Forget those things. Leave them behind and go and preach, and other people will be hospitable to you. He would say again on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Would that be something that a man who wanted money would say? Surely not. I mean, you remember the occasion when the rich young ruler came to Jesus. He says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" There was no better opportunity for Jesus to make money than then. He could have easily told that young man, he said, "Listen, I got your answer right here, but it's going to cost you 5,000 denarii." There was no such statement made. You know what Jesus' response was? He says, "Go and sell everything you have, one thing you lack, go and sell what you own, and come follow me." Does that sound like a guy who wanted money to you? Well, we scrapped that motive out, right? Let's move on to point number two from James Warner Wallace, sexual desire. That's a big one. You hear about all these scandals in major churches all across the United States and all across the world, preachers and teachers using God's word for sexual gratification. I mean, if there was ever something more disgusting, it would be that. And Jesus, listen, Jesus was followed by numerous women. He had that following. I mean, you think about Mary Magdalene in Luke chapter 8. The Bible tells us that Jesus healed her and a bunch of her friends, and they were supporting him. They were supporting his ministry. Previously in Luke chapter 7, this woman, she came with this alabaster of oil. And you know what she did? She stooped down at the feet of Jesus and she washed his feet in an act of adoration. I mean, Jesus could have taken full advantage of that woman if he chose to. Jesus, on an occasion in Luke chapter 10, he went into the house of Mary and Martha. You know, he could have done things. You remember the woman who had that hemorrhage? She was pushing through the crowds and she came and she was grabbing at Jesus, longing to put her hands on him. You know, Jesus never once took advantage of women, because never once did he try to use his ministry for sexual gratification. In fact, very much to the opposite, Jesus would do something countercultural to his day. He would speak to a woman of Samaria at a well to lead her to salvation. Jesus had no desire to be sexually gratified, because that wasn't what he came to do. So that puts that one out of the picture. And it leaves us with one more thing: the pursuit of power. Well, that's a pretty big one, right? One could argue that Jesus' claims were no more than this power play to seize a large following for himself, since he was just this poor carpenter nobody from Nazareth who wanted to stand on the big stage. I mean, he grew up, he didn't have many friends, right? He didn't have a lot of people. He was just in the little village of Nazareth somewhere, and when he got of age, he decided for himself that he was going to do things and say things just so that he could garner attention for himself. But again, the Bible would not show anything of that nature, because in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, Jesus would say, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And the greatest example of that is John chapter 13. I mean, you make the argument that Jesus was pursuing power, and then you read John chapter 13. I mean, how do you reconcile that? Well, you can't. Either you accept the reality that you're wrong in making the argument that this man was one pursuing power, or you admit that he wasn't. Because Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. And I mean, they didn't have Skechers back then. It was dirty feet that you were dealing with. And that was just bad. That was disgusting, right? Nobody would do that, but Jesus did. And he went at each and every one of them, and he did it. And that would show us that this man didn't come to be served. He didn't come to have power. He came to give up that power. In fact, Paul would say in Philippians chapter 2, he didn't consider it robbery when he let go of those qualities of God in heaven. So from that standpoint, we are left to conclude that Jesus had no reason whatsoever to lie, because none of these three things were involved in his ministry. I mean, we clearly know that the Bible does not give us any evidence that shows Jesus wanted to concoct these baseless, ludicrous claims, since he himself would have never profited from any of it. Remember, he knew he was going to die, and he knew he was going to be hated. That would make no sense. So we turn to the second question then, right? If Jesus isn't a liar, but the claims are false, that leaves us with only one other thing. He was a lunatic. If Jesus was not a liar, unaware of making ludicrous claims, then the only other alternative we're left with is that he was just crazy. He was just out of his mind. Philosopher Peter Kreeft, I just absolutely love what he'll do here, and I want you to pay very careful attention to what he does here. He argues against this consideration by saying this, and I have that in your outlines in front of you. He says, a measure of your insanity is the size of the gap between what you think you are and what you really are. If I think I'm the greatest philosopher in all of America, then that makes me nothing more than just an arrogant fool. If I think I'm Napoleon, I'm probably on the edge. But if I think I'm a butterfly, I am fully embarked from the sunny shores of sanity. So you start to create that gap, okay? But if I think I'm God, I am even more insane, because the gap between anything finite and the infinite God is even greater than the gap between any two finite things, even a man and a butterfly. Now think about that. If I came into you on Wednesday night and I said, I identify as a butterfly, you better remove me from this podium, because you know I'm crazy. But if I even came in here and I said, I am God in the flesh, then you better do something about that. And that's exactly his argument here, right? So why not view Jesus as a liar or a lunatic because he calls himself God? Well, almost no one, he says, who has read the Gospels can honestly and seriously consider that option. The savviness, the canniness, the human wisdom, the attractiveness of Jesus that emerges from the Gospels with unavoidable force to any but the most hardened and prejudiced reader. Jesus has in abundance precisely those three qualities that liars and lunatics most conspicuously lack. What are those qualities? Number one, his practical wisdom, his ability to read the human heart. Could anybody in a mentally incapacitated state do that? Number two, his deep and winning love, his passionate compassion, his ability to attract people and make them feel at home and forgiven, his authority not as described. Listen, there's a lot of people who are mentally incapacitated. And one of the things that are often indicative of somebody that is, you know, off on the edge is that they lack emotional feeling. Jesus was the contrary to that. And above all, number three, his ability to astonish, his unpredictability, his creativity. Liars and lunatics are so dull and so predictable, and that is true. No one who knows both the Gospels and human beings can seriously entertain the possibility that Jesus was a liar or a lunatic or a bad man. I just love that argument, and that's why I put it in your outline. There's no conceivable way of reading the New Testament Gospels and walking away with the conclusion that Jesus is mentally incapacitated or a lunatic in some fashion, shape, or form. Now, granted, it is true, early on in his ministry, his own family members thought he was losing his senses. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 21, the Bible says they come to take hold of Jesus because they thought he was losing his senses. But you read later on in those accounts, that doesn't last long. Why? Because they start to see the miracles. They start to see what is unfolding, and they realize there's the evidence. There's the evidence to support all the claims that he was making. This has to be true. In John chapter 7, just a great story there. In John chapter 7, it's the Passover feast. Pharisees are trying to get a hold of Jesus, and they send some of their officers to go and arrest him. And when the officers get there, they hear Jesus speaking and teaching. And they come back to their bosses, and they're empty-handed. And they say, didn't we send you to arrest Jesus? What happened? They said, never. Never have we heard a man spoke like this man speaks. In other words, we know that this man can't be crazy. We know that this man ain't lying, so that only leaves us with one logical conclusion. And I want to tell you, the only reason we're considering that Jesus is a lunatic is because we know he ain't lying. And how deluded is that? That we have skeptics and atheists who will deny, right, that Jesus was a liar. But because we deny that, then let's bring up another option, except the one that he was God and that he's a lunatic. I mean, how clueless are we as human beings? I mean, how pitiful do we have to be to make such arguments? And both arguments fall flat on their face. Jesus was neither a liar, he was neither a lunatic, and that only leaves us with one option. He is Lord. And so if Jesus can't be considered a liar, neither a lunatic, then his claims must in fact be legitimate, pointing to the reality that he's both Lord and God. Now listen, did people struggle with that concept? Of course. I mean, not even the 12, right? His own disciples, the ones who were in his inner circle all day, every day for about 3.5 years, they struggled with it. They were witnesses to his power, to his testimony, to his teaching. And a lot of times they walked away thinking to themselves, who is that guy? What is he doing? In Matthew chapter 8, a story that we know well, when they're out on the Sea of Galilee, it's late at night, storms coming, winds are beating against their boat. You know, it's howling out there. Jesus is asleep in the boat. And they go and they wake him up and they say, Master, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? And Jesus will say to the winds and the waves, peace, be still. And they stand in astonishment at what he's done. And they say, who is this that even the waves and the winds obey him? That's their conclusion at that time. They still don't grasp the reality of who Jesus is. But later on they will. Peter will make the statement in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? I've given you a little more time, right? You've seen a little more things than the last time. So tell me, who do you say that I am? And Peter responded, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Heavenly Father has. In John chapter 11, Jesus will make the statement to Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into this world. Thomas, even after Jesus is resurrected from the dead, he wasn't with the 10 when they had first seen Jesus, and he had some doubts. He says, unless I see with my own two eyes, I will not believe. And Jesus came and he said, here's all the evidence you need. And he said, my Lord and my God. There is no other alternative here. Either we say he is a liar or he is a lunatic. But if we come to the logical conclusion, if we use our rational minds, because some people just don't want to use their rational minds, but if we use our rational minds, then we understand that he is Lord. We cannot try to find some middle ground and say, oh, he was just some great moral teacher. A lot of people try and do that. But you can't do that because Jesus wasn't claiming to be a great moral teacher. He was claiming to be God. So you have to argue with that claim. You can't try to say, oh, he was just some great moral teacher. No. He was either the liar, or the lunatic, or he is Lord. You can't try to find some middle ground. And that's exactly why John says what he does at the end of his gospel. But these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Not some great moral teacher. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. Well, that leaves us with only two options. Just two. We can either choose to accept that, or we can choose to reject it. You know, the sad thing is, these arguments are manufactured by men to try and support the claims, right? That Jesus never existed. He was no more than a mere man who had this great following, and he was trying to lead people astray. In Acts chapter 5, we read of a story of Peter and John. They're evangelizing throughout Jerusalem, and the Bible tells us that they laid hands on them, and they wanted to put them in prison again. Now, this Gamaliel, who was Paul's mentor at the time, he was a Pharisee and a teacher of the law, and he stood up and he gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. In verse 35, he said to the men of Israel, "Take care what you propose to these men. For some time ago, Judas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him, but he was killed, and all those who followed him dispersed. After that, a man of Judas of Galilee, he rose up in the days of the census, and he drew some people away after him, and he too perished, and those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may be even found fighting against God himself." There were people in the first century who were claiming to be somebody, and they turned out to be nobody. 2,000 years later, you think people still know who Jesus is? Does he still have followers? What does that say about him? There's so much evidence, just so much. And that's why we often say it takes a lot more faith to believe what the atheist and the skeptic does than to believe what we do. Because we have just so much evidence at our disposal. And Jesus is Lord. And we must accept who he is by confessing his name, repenting of our sins, and falling in submission to him. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I hope that you've seen the evidence for Christ is overwhelming and that you need to come to him. We all need to ensure that our faith is where it needs to be in this resurrected Christ, and that we trust in him, and that we spread this message to all those who may doubt or who may have questions. I hope this lesson has been beneficial. And if you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.